You know, when Jesus came on the scene, he did some pretty amazing things. And he did some amazing things, and those things changed people's lives, and they came to him in droves. They came to him because their lives were different, and they came because they saw other people that they knew were a certain way, that their lives were different. You think back to some of the guys like Zacchaeus and Matthew were tax collectors, and tax collectors were like worse than sinners, because the Bible always says, you know, and the tax collectors and the sinners, or the sinners and the tax collectors, right? This is like another level of sinners or tax collectors. And you know, he did amazing things. People came. And then when he was leaving, he gave some instructions. And he gave some instructions really concerning you. And he gave some instructions concerning me. And I want to share some of those with you this morning. You know, one day he was having a conversation with his disciples. And I love Jesus' conversation with disciples because, you know, like a bunch of guys, I guess they're talking trash, you know, they're talking whatever they're talking. And Jesus says, "Hey guys, I got a question. Who do people say that I am?" And Jesus, you know, and they answer, some say you're Elijah, some say, and you know, they're giving all these answers. Some say you're one of the prophets. And then he turns around and looks at them specifically and he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And they said, "Well, you're Peter." Says, "You're the Son of the living God." And then Jesus said, "You know, Peter, those words are the rock on which I'm going to do something really, really, really big." And he said this. He says, "Upon those words, I'm going to do this. I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell will not stand against it." And you know, I've shared this with you before. That word church there meant gathering. It wasn't a physical building. It was a gathering of people. He's like, "I'm going to call out this group of people. I'm going to call out some people that they're going to be so special that nothing, when they're operating the way that they're supposed to be operating, nothing can stand against it." The Message translation, or the Message paraphrase, says it this way. It's going to be a church. You know, Jesus says, "I'm going to build a church so expansive. And it's going to be filled with so much energy that not even the gates of hell would be able to keep it out." And there are a number of words in there that I kind of like think about. The first one I mentioned before is church. It's not a place, it's a bunch of people, but so expansive. It's so big. And not only is it big, but it's filled with energy. And when we are executing the way that we are supposed to be executing, it'll be big and it'll be, you know, be filled with all this energy. And nothing will be able to stop it. And by the way, the "it" is us. Nothing will be able to stop us. We'll be doing exactly like Jesus was doing. And so, you know, when he created the church, he says, "Okay, when I build this thing, I got a special thing. I got a special mission for this church that I'm building, for this group of people that I'm building." And over time, Bible scholars have called it the Great Commission. But he said three things. I want you to go. Don't just sit around. I want you to go. I want you to disciple, and I want you to teach. And I want you to go disciple, baptize, and teach. And really, pretty much what he was saying is saying differently. I want you to, as you're going about your life, don't just sit here. I want you to show and tell. I want you to show and tell this better life that you have because of me. And I want you to not only show and tell that, I want you to make people see that it's irresistible, and make people see that it's energy filled and it's life transformative, and let people see that. And what happens when you go out and show and tell? Something amazing will happen. People will want what you have. And when they want what you have, that's kind of my Holy Spirit talking to them. When my Holy Spirit speaks to them, they will want to come. And then you need to baptize them, which is to bring them into the family, and not only physical, you know, baptizing as such, but baptizing and bringing them in and making them a part of this gathering, this big old gathering that we have, and let them, you know, feel all the love and all of this. And then I want you to teach. And I want you to teach them to do exactly what I just taught you. I call it the rinse and the repeat. And so the time that we spend here is really to talk about it and you know, today. And then God says, I'm establishing you. And Jesus said, I'm establishing you so you can see what I do, do what I do, and then teach it to other people so that they can see what I do and do what I do. And when we started PCC, we started with that mission. We wanted to see what Jesus did, and we wanted to really mimic what Jesus did. We had this great commission, and the thing is that if you are in the military and you find out that you have this, there's this great big mission, we're going to take Europe or we're going to win World War II, for instance, every unit has a specific mission. And so when God called and God formed this mission, this PCC here, he gave us a specific mission. And so when we started, we are faced with this question. Really, this question is this: what is our unique mission? What is it specifically that God has called us to do that is really so unique that only this group of people can do it? And we've tweaked it over the years, because the message is still the same, right? We're all part of the Great Commission. But the mission that he said, you know, we believe that he said, and just concise down into something that you can remember. And I want everybody here to remember it. So when people ask him, hey, tell me about your church, you can say this. And say, this is our mission. Our mission here is to simply to help people experience a better life. That's all that we do. In everything that we do, this is why we exist. We say we want people to know that when you have life in Jesus, when you follow biblical principles, you will have a better life. When you have the fellowship of the people around you, you will have a better life. So people ask me all the time, so tell me about your church, what denomination? And they'll ask questions like that. And my answer always is, hey, man, we're just a bunch of people that's just helping each other to experience a better life. That's all that we're doing, helping people experience a better life. We help each other, and we help you. We help our community. We help our missionaries. We help people we don't even know experience a better life. And in so doing, we actually do what Jesus said in John 10:10, which is what this verse is based on. It says the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but Jesus says, I have come that you may have life, and life to the full. I have come that you may have life, and that you may have life more abundantly. And any word that you put, abundantly, more full, all that simply means one thing. I've come that you have a better life than you could have without me. Because the alternative is the killer and the stealer and the destroyer of your joy. And I've come to not only take you back to level zero, because that guy, that man, that devil, he takes you below zero. I've not come to put you back to zero. I've come to put you way over here on the other end of the spectrum. And that's the better life that God said. So we like, all right, that's our mission. And everybody here, I want you to just know that mission. It's like, we're here to help people experience a better life. But there's also something else that's important, right? Because you don't really know if you're realizing, if you're doing the right thing in accomplishing the mission without a vision. And a vision is where you want to go. It's a marker to say, am I achieving what I is, what I am not? I just messed myself up. You don't really know it, and so you need a vision. In Proverbs 29, verse 18, Solomon, he said this. He said, where there's no vision, the people perish. And in some other version, it says, where there's no revelation, the people are unrestrained, the people are uncontrolled. And basically what he's saying is that if you don't have a kind of like a North Star, I'm headed towards that. That's kind of my guiding thing. And this is in your life. You run around like people unrestrained. Jesus, go all over the place. You go all over the place. And Solomon, like, look, you know, where there's no vision, where there's no revelation. And we've sat down and we've prayed about it. And like, what does God want this church to be? What's our North Star? What are we headed towards? And we all know it's towards Jesus, but kind of it's like, you can put your hands on it. And a vision It's the second thing that I want you to remember. Our mission is helping people experience a better life. The second thing is our vision. Our vision is this. And the second question is a church where people want to attend. And the thing about that is, you know, it's kind of like you're trying to like hang out with that. You know, when I was growing up, and this is not to disparage the churches that I grew up in because they taught me a lot. But when I was growing up, I didn't want to go to church. I'd be completely honest with you guys. And especially if some people were speaking, I'd be like out in the back. I'd be all over the place. And as I got older, I was coming to church because that's kind of what you do. You know, you come to church, you're a good Christian, you go to church, that's what you do. That's what you're supposed to do. But I didn't really want to attend. If I could feel good about myself and not go to church, I would. And I believe that it's not really supposed to be that way. It's supposed to be that, and you look at Jesus, wherever Jesus is at, he had to try and get away from the crowds. The crowds just always wanted to be there. And as I thought about us and what God has called us to be, he's called us to be a church that people want to attend because there are so many good things happening. There's so many life changes that are happening. There are so many people's lives that are being transformed. There's so many good things that we're doing in the world that people are like, I want to be a part of that. Not only that, people would want to be a part of us because when they come, they learn something. They hear something that they can just simply go out and try and do. They'll hear something that they believe is helpful. They're like, I don't know if I believe all that Jesus stuff, but let me try this. Let me try, you know, answering my wife when she gets angry with me with a soft word. Let me try that and see how that works. And oh, snap, it worked. She's not as angry. Our goal here is to say, whether you're church, whether you grew up in church or whether you didn't grow up in church or not, whether you are a religious person, like, I got all these rules I need to follow because that's what I'm supposed to do. You know, you're supposed to wear a jacket and you're supposed to, you know, wear a hat and you're supposed to do that. You got all these rules that you got to follow. Or you're, you know, like, man, I don't really care about all of that. Whether you're from a religion, whether you're from Christianity or you're Muslim or whether you're Buddhist or whether you're gay or whether you're straight or whatever fits in between, whether you're white, black, Hispanic, or all of them combined, it doesn't really matter because you'll come here and you'll come and hang around. And here is not even this building. It's around these people. And you're like, these people are doing things and talking about things that I find helpful. These people are fun. These people are about following after a man who has taught them all things. And when we do that, me, all of us will be like super attractive. And people want to be around us. Anywhere where we are, they will want to be around us. And our vision is exactly that we would become a people. We will be a people that everybody will just want to be around us. When we got this building, we got it with a vision. The building holds 920 people, I believe. And I believe that we can fill this building, embracing that vision. Because when we are that church, when we are that special people call out, it'll be just like Jesus because we'll just be little Jesuses walking around the place. It'll be a church where people can attend, people who want to attend. And you know, Jesus didn't major on minors. He didn't at all. He got people ticked off at him all the time. He got religious people upset at him. Religious people are like, well, you're supposed to do that. You're supposed to do this. These are like, I'm sorry. It's like, hey, you're not supposed to heal anybody on the Sabbath. He's like, look, man, you know, which one of you, if your donkey falls into a well? And so Jesus didn't major on the minors, but Jesus was very specific about something. Jesus was about lost things. He was about, you know, Luke 15, I believe it was. He talked about lost, you know, he talked about the lost coin. And the lost sheep, and the lost son. And, you know, I joke all the time. I said, you know, we spend, and we all know this, we spend more time looking for lost things than we spend caring about things that we found, that are here. And here's a case in point. You say you have 6 kids, and you go to Disney World, and one gets lost. I don't think there's anybody in here would say, well, I got 5 good ones. I don't need the other one. I can just go make another one. Come, baby, we'll go make another one. We don't say that. I don't see any woman in here who has a ring, like a wedding ring or something, and she loses that wedding ring. She's not like, well, my man gave me a whole bunch of other jewelry and a whole bunch of other rings. I got some other stuff. I don't need it. And Jesus is saying that, look, I will spend the time necessary to go after lost things. And that's what he's called us to do, to be just like him, to have a mind about looking after lost things and lost people. Why? Because we have some big old ego? No, because we have love for people. And our love for people compels us to go after lost people. People who we say, hey, you know what? You think your life is good, but here's better. And we got the best retirement plan ever. And the best plan, the best post-retirement plan ever. So you get all kind of stuff. You get a better life here, and you get a better life over there. And Jesus is like, go after that. And I'll tell you right now, and I probably make some people nervous with this statement. I personally will do anything short of sin to reach somebody for Christ. To point somebody away from that direction into that direction. Man, you guys have heard me share some stuff. I told you this before. There's a lady at work who, she's gay, and she we were at a business meeting. It's kind of a long story. We're out of town, and her wife, was coming in, and she just on a whim says, "You want to come out with us?" And I'm like, "Yeah." And I had a jolly old time with her and her wife. And did I try to tell them about, like, you need to be saved because you're going to hell right now? I did not say that at all. I simply extended the love and had a conversation with them. And after that, she came to me. She said, I didn't know that I'd get what I got. I thought I'd get preaching. I didn't get. And she says, I know where you stand. I know where you stand. And those are the types of things that makes us attractive. And so that's kind of what I want us to be, is to be that people, that group, that people want to hang around with us. Because we don't major on minors. We don't major on religiosity. I just made that word up. We don't major in that. What we major on is being just like Jesus was, and just sharing Jesus and sharing the love of Jesus in very, 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 very practical ways, just very real ways. And the exact same result that Jesus got will be the results that we get. It's just going to happen, because nobody can resist attractive. If you look good, you just look good. And everybody knows you look good. And that's what attractiveness is. So we had our mission, and we had a vision, but the third thing that we had to, third question that we had to answer today, or we had to answer is, well, how do we do it? It's all nice that we have that. How do we do that? And you guys have heard this story before, but for those of you who haven't, 2 years ago when I took this role, I was literally on a plane to Alaska, and I was praying about, you know, what God would have us do in this church and so forth. At the time, we were between pastors, and I just kind of heard God, just like really clearly in my ears, God said, I called you. And of course, I told him, I got a job. My job, is not this job. And I said, I ain't no pastor. And God said, I called you. And it's kind of a long story, but I was like, okay, God, if you called me, what would you have me do? And he said, write. And right there on that plane, I started writing down some stuff. And I believe that these are the focus areas that God would have us focus on in order to be that church that people want to attend, and in order to realize our mission of helping people experience their life. I feel that God says if you get these strategies right as a corporate body, your mission and vision will just fall right into place. So after I wrote down the words, I'm like, okay, how am I going to help people remember this? And then I remember the verse. It's in 1 Peter 2:9. I'll quote it later on. But it says that we are a chosen generation. We're a bunch of royal priests. We're like priests. But I liked what it said. It said, you know, we are a special people. So I said, a special people requires a special strategy. So the question is, how are we going to accomplish it? Through our special strategy. And you notice there are two E's in there because it's special. It's a special special. It's not that I can't spell. And so the S in there really stands for small groups. I firmly believe that circles are better than rows. Right now, you're sitting in rows, and in a row, you hear exactly what I'm telling you. But I can't hear from you. I can't see you. I don't know what's going on inside your head. I don't know what problems, I don't know what struggles that you have. I don't really know anything about you when you're in a row. But when you're in a circle, and you spend time in a circle, it's really, really hard for you to hide. And sometimes so many of us have some issues, but we're scared to let anybody see our issues. We're scared to let anybody know our issue. But in a circle, it's only a matter of time before it comes out. And it comes out not because we're going to like beat you and drag it out of you. It comes out because you develop relationships. And you develop friendships. And in those friendships, what you see, you start to trust a little bit more. And then you start to hear, you know what I'm struggling with? And the thing that you're struggling with, there's somebody around in the group. Or somebody who knows somebody in the group who says, I got you. I know somebody who can help you with that. I remember there was a lady in here who was struggling with, she was about to lose her house and stuff, and she didn't tell anybody. And then when she told somebody in a group, person says, I know somebody who just went through that. And that person who just went through that knew about all these loan modifications, these loopholes and stuff. And we put them onto that person, and bam, they're still in their house today. And this was, about 5 years ago, 4 years ago. And I'm telling you that circles are so much better than rows. And we get to do something within circles. We get to sharpen each other. In Proverbs 27 and 17, it's, you know, Solomon again says, iron sharpens iron. And when you're in a circle, we all know this. Sometimes we can get on each other's nerves. Like, man, they do that. Ooh, I don't like when so-and-so, I can't call any names, right? Because people like, those like start. I don't like when they do that. It just gets me hot. It gets me hot. But you know what? When you rub in an iron against iron, it gets hot. But something happens. It sharpens each other. And it becomes sharper and sharper and sharper and more effective. And you are able now to do things before that you had to struggle to do. You're cutting a piece of steak. You're struggling to cut it. Now you're just like butter. All because of circles. And so we encourage you. And this little church, I want to say that, you know, I met with our leaders yesterday and we're kind of talking through this. We actually give ourselves pretty good scores on this because it's not perfect to me, because it's only perfect when everybody is in a circle. Everybody is a part of a group where they are able to be transparent. I don't really care what the group looks like, but what I do care about is what the group does, that in terms of being able to be transparent, being able to let somebody into your life, and to see where your struggles and see where your strengths are. And this year, this past year at PCC, we started, and some of it may be, you know, spilled over from the previous year because I don't have the exact date. But there are three groups that were started. And this year, one of them was started about a month ago. It's by Cam and Greg. And it's a men's Bible study from men 25 to about 40 years old. I think that's the number, somewhere around there. I'm looking at Cam right here. All right. I guess, you know, I'm too young for that group. And so they just started it, and then there's another group that started, and it's women in the age of about 25 to 35. And that group is starting up, and they organize in December, and it's starting in January. And so what I love about that, it's just so organic. It's that people's like, hey, we need to do life together, and, you know, we have a burden about this one particular thing. In the past, we've had groups of singles. We have groups of married couples. And what I encourage you to do is that if you're not in a group, you're missing out. You're dull because you have nobody sharpening you. Because iron sharpens iron. And when we embrace that, when we embrace circle life, you'll find out that we start to realize the vision. We start to fulfill our mission. But not only that, the second thing that we got to do is we got to make prayer a priority in our lives. And there are two types of prayers that I want to talk about here. One is your personal prayer life, and there are some prayer warriors in this church, and I know that because I interact with you, and I know, you know, what you've told me. And some amazing thing happened in some people's prayer lives where they're having these conversations with God, and they're able to tell God all this stuff, and I hear the stories of how God is answering in prayers in people's life, and how they're seeing breakthroughs upon breakthroughs. But there's also something that's a personal prayer. But the thing that also is really, really super important is corporate prayer, is getting together as a group of people, because that's almost part of group life. That's almost part of circle life. Because when we get on the line and we share one another's burdens and we bear it, it's amazing. There's actually a verse that says that. It says, bear one another's burdens. Somebody says, man, I'm struggling with this area. I'm burdened about my child going off to the side, going wayward off to the side, and I need help. And everybody gets on the phone, and they start to just call and storm the throne. When we bear one another's burdens, we're fulfilling the law of Christ. And it's hard to bear somebody else's burden when you don't know anything about their burdens. This is, you say, I want to do it, but I don't know. It's kind of like Paul last week. I want to do it, but I don't want to do it. And things I want to do, I can't do. And we have some really, really, really big things that corporately we need massive miracles for. One of the questions that I get all the time is, Gary, when are we getting our building? When are we getting our own building? When are we getting our place so we don't have to do this set up and tear down? And so that's one of the areas where we need just massive amounts of prayer. Because we need three things that are tremendously huge that none of us can accomplish ourselves, but we can accomplish collectively. Number one, we need a miracle to get a building. And I'm going to tell you why in a second. Second, we need a financial commitment that's probably going to blow you guys' minds. And third, we need an influx of people to support that miracle, to keep going in that miracle. All three are miracles in and of itself, and here's why. In order to get a building, and we've looked for the past about 4 years, it's going to cost us about, in Southwest Broward, about $2 million to purchase a building. And they've told us that we should spend about $400,000 to build it out. That makes it $2.4 million to get a building. At our income, we have gotten pre-approved for a loan of $600,000. So that means that if we can only borrow $600,000, we have to come up with $1.8 million. And a monthly payment, can that, because on commercial loans, you don't have these long loans. You have loans with, it's, you know, trust me on it, it's about $8,000 a month. We pay about $3,000 and change now a month for this space. And so we need an additional $5,000 a month. And so you look at those numbers, it's easy to like, I'm not even going to pray. But if we embrace and we believe that we serve a God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, that ain't nothing for him to do, to provide that miracle of that building. But it requires us, right, to kind of do our part in bringing people in, in getting people to come in. And it goes back to our mission and our vision, where our mission and our vision talks about when we're that attractive, when we're those guys, when we're that guy, people just come in. And so every Sunday I walk in here, and my wife knows this, and some Sundays I leave depressed, other Sundays I'm like, hey, it's not this week. But every Sunday I walk in here expecting a miracle. I just do. She's like, how do you, Mom, I think it was Sister Thelma asked me, how do you do this every week? Don't you get discouraged? I'm like, yeah, I do sometimes. But I believe that I serve a God who can do miracles and can just one day we come into this place is blown up with people inside there. And so I walk in and I, you hear me say this all the time. See, faith is not, you know, faith is not thinking, not faith is not ignoring the facts. Faith is saying that I have a God who works despite the facts. He works despite the facts. And so when I pray for rain, I don't care what the weatherman says. I'm going to carry an umbrella. And I'm going to walk outside with that umbrella, knowing that everything says it ain't going to rain. But if my God wants it to rain, it's going to rain. And if my God wants to do that, I'm going to be prepared with an umbrella. And so everything that we do here is really around the umbrella. People may say, well, why do you do certain things? I'm like, it's the umbrella. Somebody said to me yesterday, I said, you know, Gary, some things that you're doing really appeals to people who are not yet here. What about the people who are here? And I'm like, I understand what you're saying, but I got to do some things that's about the umbrella. It's about saying that, God, when you show up with a miracle, I don't want to be like those bridesmaids who weren't ready for the groom. I want to be ready. So if 1,000 people walk in here, I want to be ready. And it may look foolhardy, but that's my umbrella. And that's the kind of thing that prayer helps to boost our resolve to move forward. And somebody said to me, hey, all right, Gary, that's too big. Why don't you lease? And so here are the numbers for the lease. In order to lease, you need first, second, and security. It's about $24,000. We still need $400,000 to build out, $424,000, which I believe we could do. But we still have that $8,000 a month, which we all have to do. And so, those are the things that corporate prayer is also about, which is we collectively are going to storm the throne because I believe in the vision that God gave me for this place. And this place, the vision that he gave me for this place, I don't know when, but it's going to be full. I just believe that. And we execute towards that. And anyway, so that's what prayer is about. And I want to spend a little bit extra time on that because that's this question that I get asked all the time. But the third one is that we spend, you know, kind of want to think about is evangelism, which includes everything related to outreach to a local and foreign missions. And you guys know this number. When we started the church, we said we'd give 10% of whatever we collected in general fund towards missions. I think there's probably only 2 years where we've given less than 20%. This year, the last time I looked at the numbers, we're about at 21%, somewhere around there. That's in November. And we believe that it's not about us. It's about others. And what we give to is not only organizations that are like missionary organizations. We give to organizations that are helping people, because you know Jesus did that. Jesus gave out free health care. You think about that. When he healed people, he's like, hey, you be healed. It's like, whoa. And he gave out free health care. Jesus gave out free food. And so So we got to do some things that just simply about helping people, regardless of whether or not they become saved or not. It's just about doing like Jesus did, because that's what's attractive. And that's what make us a bunch of people that people want to hang around when they see us doing things without any ulterior motive whatsoever. We're just being nice because that's what Jesus did. And so we do that, but we also give to missionaries who are out on the field, who is discipling and teaching and baptizing. And they're out there, and we got to support them because they're doing work that because all of us have a job. Some people have a job is to provide funding. Some people have a job to use the funding that we provide. And that's not bad. That's just the way it is, right? Because we have to be working to get the funds so that they can go out and do it. And it's nothing bad. Both are really, really important roles. We also do what we call bridge programs. And bridge programs are, we recognize that there's a bunch of people who don't trust church and don't trust all that stuff. And those people, they're not going to come to church. But if you provide an event that is a bridge event, that bridge from where they are to where we believe that life is better for them, then they'll come on the bridge. And the bridge events that we have are like four. We have what we call, in the old days it used to be called Tea Party. And it's been morphing. It was called Shades of Blue last year. And this year, I'm aware of what they're thinking. They're thinking of an event called Shades of Spring. But that's a bridge event where we get, a bunch of ladies, hundreds of ladies, together to come together. And, we do something really classy and really good and really fun so that people can say, I don't know about that church thing, but I'll come to that. And they come to that and they see that, hey, you guys are a bunch of people that I like to hang out with. You guys are fun. You guys can talk about other things other than John 3:16. And I say that, and people say, ooh, why can you say that? Because that's so important. The fact of the matter is that Jesus, he was always intentional, but he never always started out with Scripture. And we're just trying to follow Jesus. That's all that we're trying to do here. That's it. Just trying to follow Jesus. The final thing is evangelism. It's like that personal evangelism, and people freak out about that. When I was growing up, I was told that you needed to carry a tract, and one special one that they mentioned was the four spiritual laws. You carry around that tract, and you hand it to them. He's like, have you heard of the four spiritual laws? And that works for some people. I heard a story this past week. I was at a funeral of somebody who actually, they're on a bus in Jamaica, and somebody left a tract on the seat. They opened the tract and they read it, and they're like, man, I need to do this. And they accepted the Lord right there in the bus. And then, a couple weeks later, they were walking by a church, and the speaker was blaring outside, the old loudspeakers that they had back in Jamaica. And they heard somebody talking about baptizing, like, well, what's that? And they walked into the church, and then the person says, you need to get baptized. Like, okay, sign me up. They got baptized, and they were a Christian for like 60 years. And that works. But I believe what we're really, really, really called to do is to share our story. Is there a story like, once I was blind, but now I can see? Once I was bound, but now I'm free. Once I was crippled, but now I could walk. Once I could do this. Once I had anger issues, but now I don't have it anymore. Once I couldn't handle the stress of work, but now I can handle it. I can now handle it. And all you need to do as you are going is to tell your story. And so we, as a church, we want people out there telling their story. That's telling your story. That's all we want you to do, to tell your story. Not my story, but your story. Sometimes my story impacts your story. And so we spend time, and every year we do at least one series where we talk about telling your story. The other E is what we spend, what we spend time on. It's an era where I spend a tremendous amount of time. It's really youth. I call it early life development. The word that God gave me was spend time on youth. I'm like, okay, well, Y doesn't fit into special, so we need an E. So we ended up with an E. And in that, we have two big departments. We have the elementary and preschool, you know, nursery. And then we have Refresh, which is kind of high school and college and beyond. And I spend a tremendous amount of time because 70% of young people, when they go off to college, they stop attending church. And it's true, their religious upbringing, and that number is there. And when you ask them, the survey says, I was looking at this again last night, the most recent one was done in October 2017. The research, and when you look at it, people say, I didn't find it relevant. I didn't find it helpful. It didn't stand up to the rigor of when college professors or when people threw stuff at me. My childhood faith did not stand up. And so, you know, we have two groups. We're one group, we're saying, the other thing that I want to mention is that, and by the way, I'm going to pause here for a second. I will go over today, and I apologize for that, by about, you know, 5 to 10 minutes. Because it's really important what I wanted to share with you. But anyway, in our younger group, we've discovered that back when I was growing up, parents sent their children to church. Like, I don't want to hear anything out of you. You're going to church. And the church bus would drive around and pick them up, or they'd drop them off and go to church, even if the parents didn't go. In today's world, the kids don't want to go to church. Parents are like, I can't be bothered. I can't deal with that. Or if they visit the church and the kids don't like it, the parents saying, that's it. And you're like, all right, good. We can check the box. We tried church. They didn't like it. And so we, kudos to Claudia and to Dion and their teams for making that environment so fun that our kids love that. They love going next door. And they invite their other kids. And we have so many parents who are here in this church because their kids said, I want to go to church. And if over time, their parents just got tired of dropping them off and coming back and picking up, and their parents came inside, and they're here today. And so we have that. But the second thing is our seniors, our high school folks. And our job is to make them see that Christianity is relevant. It's helpful. And you know, of the 30% that stays in church after they go off to college, the survey was asked, well, why do you stay in church? And they said, because I found following Jesus to be helpful in my life. I found following Jesus to be helpful in making decisions. I found that following Jesus is not in conflict with science. Because it's not in conflict with science. Miracles are exactly that, right? They override natural law. But by and large, science. And so you'll hear a lot of times when I preach, somebody said to me, Gary, you preach to the skeptic all the time. I said, actually, that's true. But what I'm trying to do is to equip you so that when your childhood faith gets challenged by adult grown-up questions, you can say, well, here's the reason why that is. Because I don't want any one of our young people to be lost when they go off to college. And I spend time with them living life and showing and teaching because that's such a burden to me. And by the way, it works because, and I did some rough math, about 80% of our kids stay going to church and come back to church after they leave college. Not 30%, but 80%. And we're still not satisfied. We're not satisfied till it's 100% that we're going to keep working on. So Claudia and Dion and Audrey and Pauline and Max and Gloria and all the other people who work, and kudos to you guys. You guys are making it happen. You're making us a place where kids want to attend and a place where kids see that there's a better life. The next one, is connections, impressions, assimilation. So now I'm going to kind of speed through these, right? And this is about connecting people. When people come in, every one of us have a responsibility in some way, shape, or form to make people believe what we say that we're talking about. That we are a group of people that's cool to hang out with. And so we do our part in making it, whether it's a food service, whether it's a greeters or ushers, because most people make a decision about whether they're coming back to church or not based before the pastor ever gets up to speak. They make it from the parking lot to the inside. So they see signage, they see friendly people, they see greeters, they see what happens before the pastor ever comes up. They make a decision whether or not they're going to stay or not. And so my job is to either confirm that decision or to try and override. But ideally, what we should be doing is all of us are confirming that decision. And it happens in the follow-up afterwards and all that. But it's really getting people to connect and to be in and to come in. And so that's what we spend time on that also. And the last thing is leadership development. I spend probably the second amount of time on doing that, on leadership development. And the reason why I do that is because I believe that every one of us have a responsibility that whatever we know to teach somebody else. And all of us are a 10 in some area. And all of us know something that somebody else doesn't know. And I'll take instruction from a little kid. Because sometimes out of the mouth of babes, there's some wisdom coming out of the mouth of babes. And I can learn from them. But in all seriousness, each one of us have a responsibility to teach. And the thing that I try to live my life by is that I'm always training my replacement. I'm always saying, who's going to take over from me? And people's like, well, one day you won't have anything to do. And that's the coolest place to be, right? I had a president one time of our company who said he knows he's doing his job when he comes into work and there is nothing for him to do. And the reason is because everybody's executing at 150%. There's nothing for him to do. And so we spend time mentoring and developing folks. And what you see on the platform is really a result of leadership development that started back in Sunday school and all the way through. And what I love is when I see, you know, folks mentoring people and investing in people what they have learned. And, you know, I've gone through all of that to tell you what we're about. And so the question then right now is, so what? And the so what is, the so what is that when you put this all together, there's a verse that, and I quoted it earlier, it's in 1 Peter 2, it says, you're a chosen people. Folks, this group of people here, they're chosen people. You're royal. There's a song by, what's the guy's name? Travis Riley. She's royal. He's royal. You're royal. We're all royal. We're big time. We're chosen. We're holy. We're like called out. And we're special. And we're special. And we're gathered here. The fact that you are in here today is not an accident. It's because you are chosen to be here. And you're special. And God's like, look, I want you to kind of come in. It says you're chosen, you're special, and you're called. Because God chose you to be here. And so, that is what this fire chat is about. This fireside chat is about. It simply is about you. It simply is about you. And where do you fit in all of this? Because we need you. I need you. And most importantly, God needs you. And you know what's even wild? You need this. You need this. You need this. And this is a God dream for you. This is everything. This is everything. And so, this work will only be possible through you and me, each of us doing our part. And so, here's what I want for you today. I want you to experience, you personally, to experience the better life that comes from being part, to getting baptized. Because baptized is two things. Number one, it is identifying yourself with Christ. It's like putting a ring on your finger. But number two, it's saying that, hey, look, I want the world to know that not only am I identified with Jesus, but I'm identified with a body of people, the body of Christ, and I'm going to serve locally. And I want everybody to know that I'm going to do this. And if you're not doing this, you're not really following is something that God wants you to do. And God's like saying, I'm calling you to a deeper level of commitment. And I'm calling you to a public, because when you say something publicly, if I can tell a girl, I'm married. But if I was single, I could tell a girl, hey, baby, I love you, but don't tell anybody. Just keep this on the low. And I'm going to give you this ring, but I don't really want you to put it out because, I'm a private kind of guy. It is a whole different meaning where you go out and you tell the whole world because you're in. You're in. And number three is I want you to commit to a local church. You're here today, and I want you to commit to PCC, but if you say, this is not me, I want you to go someplace where you can commit because that's where life truly begins. That's where truly life begins because God uses his people as instruments to be able to give you that better life and for you in turn to make somebody else's life better. And I know right now that this message hits some people someplace. And you may be feeling like you're under this, oh man, Gary's talking to me like there's a light that's like shining on you and that I'm thinking about somebody. And it's like this like ultra light beam. But the reality is this. This ain't me. It's the Holy Spirit talking to you and telling you that, hey, you need to do one of these three things. Or maybe you need to do all three. As I invite the praise team to come up, I'm going to challenge you around that right now. And some of our members here are committed in words, but not committed in action. And God has called us. He says, hey, if we're going to be that church that's going to fill up all 920 seats in this church, I'm calling you to a deeper level of commitment. That if you don't have a job, and if you're a Jamaican or you're West Indian, you need to have more than one job. You got to have two jobs. You got to have three jobs. Or else, somebody will call you a lazy lima bean. But in all seriousness, the reality is that we need you to be committed to doing your part in making the vision and the mission a reality. And so we're going to go to prayer. And the song that I'm going to ask them to sing is Eagle's Wings. And the reason why I want us to sing that song is closing is that is that I want that to be your prayer. That God will abide in you, that God will just kind of live in you and take over. Just take over your life. And that if you're sitting there and, Pauline's leaving and we have vacancies in our Sunday school that says, hey, I can serve two Sundays a month with our kids. And you're like, man, I love kids. And God's tugging at your heart to do that. And that's why you have still have the cards. Just write that on the card. Say, hey, here's a decision I made. Or here's something I'm interested in. I'm interested in learning more about Sunday school. I'm interested about plugging in. I can take pictures. I can dance. I can do this. I can help with this. Just whatever it is. And you may say, I don't really know what it is. Just write down or write your name and we'll contact you and we'll talk to you. If you want to become a member, I'll be up here afterwards. You can come speak with me, but you can write it on the card and write your name. If you have accepted Jesus, because I'm going to give you the invitation right now. If you accepted Jesus, I want you to write on the card, yeah, I made a decision for Jesus today. Invite the praise team out and let's just pray. If you don't know Jesus, he's inviting you to a relationship with him. So just kind of say this prayer. Father, God, I want this better life that Pastor Gary is talking about. Come into my life and just take over. Because I want to be able to rise on eagle's wings. I want to be able to rise above all the things that beset me, and everybody can see that life is so much better. I want that. I don't know what that's like, but I think I want it. And Lord, convince them that if they've said that, that you have indeed come and taken over their life. And they're a new person beginning today. Have their folks sitting on the fence about baptism, that today they'll make a decision that says, yeah, I want to be baptized. If there's folks sitting on the fence about committing deeply, then they'll say, yeah, I want to commit to a deeper level. And if there's folks who are saying that, yeah, I feel God calling me to this local church, that they'll just do that. They'll write it on the card. Thank you, God, for giving us this great vision, this great mission. In Jesus' name, amen.